Okay. Good afternoon, everybody. You know, I also have a couple of grandkids now. But it is, you know, when we were waiting for Benaiah to be born, then Gabriel, in my mind, sure, that's kind of exciting. But I know with Michelle, it was really exciting. And so a couple of things have happened since, going through my mind. One of them was occurred when we went to visit Joanna and Garrett for the first time to actually at their house. We brought some food. Well, Michelle brought food. I kind of came along. And Garrett ate because he was very hungry, and Joanna was not able to eat yet. But Michelle, you could tell. I mean, I didn't say a word, but I know she wanted to hold Garrett. So every so often she would say, Joanna, don't you think you need to eat? And she would say, no, I think I'm okay. And then after a few minutes, I think you really need to eat. After like 5-6 times, we all were saying, yeah, sure. Okay, why don't you just go eat? So she finally got to hold him. And so that was kind of an excitement that I, in the old days, never really experienced. But now, I don't know if you're even worse than that, because I really look forward to seeing my grandkids. And I'm thinking of the scripture in Malachi where he says he wants godly offspring. Now, I'm a grandfather of 2 grandsons at the moment, but God is really the great-grand-dad. So when he says, I want godly offspring, I'm thinking he's up there just giddy over, especially godly offspring. You know, he said, wow. He's probably a million times more excited than we are because he knows what that means for eternity. Godly children living for eternity, sharing fun. I mean, you who have grandkids know how it feels. And so I have a true appreciation, but like any experience of this nature, you really don't know until you have it. You know, now I know some people have struggles because maybe there's something with a child that's not quite right, but still, having a grandkid, it's a totally different experience. And each experience we have as it relates to God brings us more to what a wonderful person or being God is who created us and allows us to enjoy life. And if we followed his laws and commandments, because they are for our good. Anyway, I was just thinking about that. Every day now, I'm trying to figure what toys to buy them and when I could see them and when I can watch them. It's not something I ever expected to be, but I thank God for that. So I appreciate that. That's sort of my testimony. It's a wonderful experience, and I look forward to seeing them grow and become more godly offspring. And something is related to what I'm going to say. You know, one day I listened to radios, as some of you when you drive. I was listening to a person talking about fasting. It was one of those religious stations. I think his name was John MacArthur. I can't remember the name, but he was talking about fasting. As I listened to it, he said some things that were pretty accurate and some that I think didn't cover the full scope of fasting. And I started telling myself, you know, I know as much as this guy on the subject, in fact, even more so. Again, this is not being vain about it. I'm just saying, as many of you have, I've read and studied the Bible several times through the years, listened to messages, so it wasn't a contest. But I was able to analyze what he was saying because I've read the Bible from cover to cover several times, studied it, listened to many messages, read many books and articles. And of course, the Holy Spirit works with us. It's not all us. He allows us to see things. And I know several of you, of course, are in that same situation. So I'm not saying I'm unique in that respect. However, I know that and believe that we all of us need to get to a certain point where in our walk with God, where we know the Bible so well that everything we see, hear, feel, read, every thought, we can analyze in light of the Word of God accurately. I say accurately. I understand that because we are at different levels of growth at the time, different ages, we have different understanding. But we are expected, if we read through the Bible, that at a certain time, we are supposed to reach a certain level of biblical understanding. And that applies both, not only to men, but to women. Someone who has read the Bible several times will be able to tell someone who hasn't. And again, this is not a competition or I'm better than you are, but when you talk to someone and they start talking, after a while you get an idea of where they're at. Again, this is not a spiritual value judgment. That's God's call. I'm just thinking, if someone tells you, I read this book, and they just read the Barnes Noble outline, you can tell they probably didn't read the whole book. They read the summary. It's the same thing with the Bible. They can quote this verse and that verse, but if you press them, they don't know the rest of it. And again, that's not a put down. Again, this is more like a description of where we need to be in our understanding of the Bible. Because we hear that all the time. You got to read your Bible daily. You've got to study it, et cetera, et cetera. So I think it's pretty clear, in light of what Aaron said, to get to know God's voice. I don't know if you actually hear that voice, but you have to know where it's coming from and able to make sure, you know, you test, just test the spirits. You got to know what the Word says. 2 Timothy 2:15, you've heard this many times. So to many of you, this is a refresher. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you look at the word study, it says spudazzo, make the effort, be diligent, endeavor, labor. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Jeff's favorite version, or the one he uses, the NRSV. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. So that is a goal, right? To rightly explain it. Some can do it better than others. And so that is a goal, rightly explaining the word of truth. So this afternoon, my purpose is to persuade you, encourage you, you know, motivate you to work towards a level of biblical understanding that God expects from us. And you feel you've attained that level of biblical understanding, to continue working on increasing that level, not just coast with your current level of biblical understanding. What I mean by that is sometimes you've read the Bible, you think, okay, I've read it. I don't have to read it anymore as much because I know it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what is expected of all of us? Well, if you go to Acts 17, verse 10, there's an indication of what we're supposed to do as we hear more from people, or from what you hear from me, from anybody. Acts 17, verse 10, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, if you've heard of the Bereans. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so, in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness. They go, yeah, we want to hear what you're saying. But they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Yeah, that's very interesting. But let me check, just to make sure. You know, they say, trust, but shuffle and cut the deck, just to make sure you trust. Trust and verify. So you search the scriptures daily, find out whether these things are so. And I hope we're doing that. Doesn't matter whether it's me or anyone here, or you hear something on the radio, or read some article. And verse 12, therefore many of them believed, because they checked it out. Also not a few of the Greeks. And then it says, prominent women as well as men. Luke makes a point to mention that. It's also women and men. They both were checking it out. And because of that, they came to believe. I've never focused on it, but that's part of the expectation, includes men and women. Not that that's new to you, but I just, to me, it was just a reminder. Now, that's expected of all of us, but then there's a level of maturity expected, and it's defined. See, God provided us a structure here in this church, an organization, or maybe you can call it a definition of responsibilities for a specific purpose. In Ephesians 4, again, nothing new, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called. Okay? And then the verse 11, he lists all these roles or responsibilities. He gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's the purpose, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all those roles fulfilled by different people were for a certain purpose. Equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. Till why? Till we all come to the unity of faith, that we all have the same faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, so an understanding, the same understanding, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right, this is not new. But then this is the part I want to focus on in terms of studying. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Children are, you tell them something and generally they're trustworthy and they believe you. That's the beauty of children. They don't have any guile. They're, you know, when they're young or innocent, they just believe. But the bad side of that is they can be easily fooled, right? Someone tells them one story, someone tells another story. One story I always told Marisa, she finally figured I was joking, was that I dreamt I ate a giant hamburger and when I woke up, my pillow was gone. So after a while, she said, okay, I've heard that enough. You know, finally she's getting to it. But I always told her that for a long time. But anyway, in light of this, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, I heard, this is cool, I heard that message. Oh, I'm going to really get into that. Oh, I heard this, I heard that. And so they don't have stability. It's, you know, what's the soup du jour, you know, of the day? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Because there are some today who would do that. So the structure, the roles, responsibilities were meant to get us to the point where we understand things so clearly that we're not like children being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And nothing new, but it's something you got to remember. But speaking the truth in love may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that is, we start with searching the scriptures daily, and then you have this structure of roles and responsibilities of people who are teaching you, you're learning from, and you're studying, so that you become pretty stable. You know, you don't need me or you or anybody. You can stand on your own. Of course, we need each other. You know, iron sharpens iron. But you're pretty a stable person who won't be just tricked. See, it's this tricked with a cunning and craftiness. They can trick you and take scriptures and manipulate it. And so it is a goal we have. And then there's a level of expectation and biblical understanding that is expected of us. And let's go to Hebrews. You've heard this before, but I just want to emphasize it here. Hebrews 5 verse 1. Hebrews 5 verse 1. Says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then as we read on, we'll know we talk about Melchizedek. In verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Of course, it's saying here that sometimes we learn things, not just by reading, but by the things we suffer or go through. And then it goes, verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the old order of Melchizedek." Now that's the preface before what he's going to say here, which applies to what I'm talking about. "Of whom we have much to say." I got a lot of, there's still a lot of things to talk about. The order of Melchizedek. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So you weren't dull before, and now you've become dull of hearing. Apparently they regressed, because you can't become what you weren't. I mean, you had to be something before. So you weren't dull of hearing, now you've become. And so he couldn't go on to explain. It says, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles." If you look up the word first, it means foremost, most important, foundational principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So if you read the book of Hebrews, the introduction is talking about, some say it's to the Gentiles, some say it's to the Greeks, some say it's a mixture. But the point is, you, again, it's not gender specific, it's you ought to be teachers. It didn't say only the guys or only the girls, it says you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. It's like they stopped somewhere. "And you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So, very familiar scripture to you. But then it goes into Hebrews 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." So let's say, the elementary principles of Christ, do you know that? Do we know that? Again, this is not a contest. It's just saying, he's saying these people ought to be teachers. They should know this. And then he goes on, "But let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation." What are the foundations? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We did an exercise before about this. So I'm going to ask that question, how many of us can take each one of those and explain it to someone? Even if you're not going to explain to someone, can you explain it to yourself so that you feel have that foundation? Because there are some, for example, that say that everybody's going to be saved. And it says here you got to repent first. But there are people who believe in universal salvation. So if you can't explain why that's not the case, then you might believe universal salvation means everybody's going to be saved regardless of how terrible you are. I'm not saying that God doesn't love and that God's merciful, that he'll work with us, because he does. He wants everybody to be saved. But to state that regardless of how you live your life, you're going to be saved. Well, I mean, there are other scriptures here that you delve into. It's not going to say that. But this is not a discussion of specific things necessarily, but just a listing of things that we need: faith toward God, the laying of hands. Well, I don't believe the laying of hands as long as it's in my heart that I know that I've been given this, whatever gift that is. The resurrection of the dead in eternal judgment. And some people still feel that there's hell. You know, you're going to burn in hell forever. Now, we can say we don't believe in that, but how do we prove it from the Bible? Because there are some parts of the Bible where it does talk about hell. But anyway, so six principles. So I'm hoping in the future that I'll cover each one of those. But the question to us all here is, are we able to be teachers of these foundational elementary principles of Christ? I mean, this is as clear as it can be. If we can't, then we're still needing milk. Because, you know this, but I'm just bringing it up. When you're talking to someone about the Bible, and you bring up a scripture, sometimes they don't know the scripture enough that you have to explain to them that that's not in there. But if everybody has read it through, then we all know what's there, and we can go on. But it's, how is that explanation? Oh, if I can use this explanation. My wife and I were walking here. There's some training that needs to be done at this company. And there's someone there who's retiring in a few months, and they have a new computer system. But she's not able to. She's in her late 70s now. And she doesn't understand enough to be able to comprehend the new system, but she's staying here. But because she's still staying here for a few months, she has to be included in the training. So they're in this training class, and she's monopolizing everything because she doesn't know the basics for the system. So they've got this whole group listening, and she's asking all the questions because she doesn't know ABC. I'm not saying what's a keyboard, what's a mouse. Ooh, a mouse. But you know, I'm not saying that's the way she is, but I'm saying she doesn't know enough that she's monopolizing it so much, the training, that the rest of the people just walked out because they weren't on the same page. And the same way with the Bible, I'm not saying we're going to walk out. I'm just saying that if you're talking to someone and you know they haven't read it, it's hard to get into the nitty-gritty of things. Just like Alan's an engineer, Garrett's an engineer, and Stacy an engineer, they can do engineer talk, and it'd just be going over my head. So the law of thermodynamics, what is that? I don't know. Now, Gary's also an engineer here. So you guys can talk engineer talk, and I wouldn't have a clue. So if I start, I never even took algebra. So if you start talking math, you're going to say, listen, why don't you go back to class and read a book or something? Then we can talk about it. Because I will not be at that level. So the point I'm trying to make is, when it's talking about an expectation, there has to be a basic understanding so we can go on to the next level. Otherwise, we're going to be a little bit behind and we'll have to spend time helping each other. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. But here it's saying, you've been here a long time. It's not talking about somebody new. It's talking about, you've been here for how many years? And we still have to explain the same basic things to you. That's what it's talking about. Not a new person. Because we're all growing. And God is merciful. But at some point, you know, we tell that to our kids, look, you're 30 years old now. You need to get a job. You know, something like that. You need to do something. But anyway, you get the point. Now, the expectation to be teachers, again, I'm bringing this up because it's hit me more, is not really gender specific, right? It applies to both men and women. Not that I never thought that way. It's just when you read through some of the other scriptures we'll go through, it says both genders are expected to know the fundamentals, be able to teach it. I know that we have a saying, and that's kind of a common popular thing, to be the men have to be spiritual leaders. That's okay within that structure, because in family, if you have two butting heads, then it's kind of hard. So one defers to the other. But just structurally, that's not value. That's not knowledge. That's more of the way things are, to do things decently in order. So, and not to mention that some aren't married. Some are not going to be married for a while. And really, when you talk about submit or defer to men, that's just talking about the husband. A woman does not have to defer to any other man except her husband. And that's not because he's better. It's just God has created that structure. Whether you buy into it or not, that's a different situation. But my wife doesn't have to defer to any man. I mean, when we're together, hopefully I do it in love. Of course, we've had talks about that, and she does that. Even though I know that she knows better than I am, sometimes she just humors me because that's my role, and I try to live up to that. But in terms of spiritual understanding, There's no barrier there. I mean, as equal as you can get. You, everybody, even Eden, you know, at some point, we'll have to know this. We all will. So, again, this is not about marriage. I'm just saying that it's equal opportunity employer. God is that. There's no man, no Jew or Gentile or Greek or man or woman or slave or master. We're all on the same page. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. When God was giving statutes and judgments, well, Moses was, when he received from God, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So if you're a granddad, you still have to be teaching. If you're a grandma, you still have to be teaching. So, we're talking about generations. You keep going. And if I recall correctly, Michelle's grandma on her mom's side had a very, very strong effect, influence on her being in the church. I mean, that is cool for me because I met her in the church. Deuteronomy 5, verse 31. "But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments," this is Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Now, you've heard this before, and we'll read it again. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house." I'm gapping on you, okay? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And if you go to Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, it says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way," again, "when you lie down, when you rise up." Now, this is something that we all understand. My daughters-in-law will spend more time with my grandsons than my own sons because of their jobs. They have to work here, as many hours. And so they have to go somewhere away from home to work. So my daughters-in-law will be spending a lot of time with Benaiah and with Gabriel. So I'm thinking they shouldn't be waiting. Not that they are, by the way. They shouldn't be waiting for Garrett and Miles to talk about the Bible and God to them, because they're the ones that when they wake up, Miles wakes up early and he goes to work. Well, then right now, Heather, as Benaiah, all to herself. And so, wakes up, takes them different places. You can talk about God and the truth and the purpose of the creation. So their role is, I almost think they're talking to the women here more than the guys. Not that the guys aren't teachers, because they have to, of course, in a family, set a standard for it. But the wives, the mothers, they've got such a powerful influence. My mom was a strong influence, and we weren't talking about religion. We're just talking about mom, as many of you probably have the same situation. My mom did this. My mom and the father just kind of came home. But in reality, they're a team. But in terms of time spent, walking up, when you wake up, when you lie down, that's mostly mom, especially at this young age. And that's the time you teach them, "Oh, God created this. Help us create the garden. Look at the flowers. Look at the bees and the birds and the..." And well, you talk about those too when they get older. But there's an example of that very clearly describe. 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then jump to verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure it lives in you. So it's not talking about his dad. It's talking about his grandma and his mom. Strong influence on Timothy. Then let's go to another. Now the influence of the women here on the family has already been stated, but then it goes beyond just family. Let's go to the Acts, book of Acts. Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And verse 2 of chapter 18, there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And then in verse 18, after staying there for a considerable time, Paul said farewell to the believers, sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So she was going with him. Not just Priscilla stayed home, I'm taking your husband Aquila. Verse 24. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. This guy was eloquent. He knew his Bible. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with burning enthusiasm, kind of a dynamic person, and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. His knowledge was limited, right? Now, verse 26, so he said he thought accurately. He was correct. And verse 26, though, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, heard him, they, both of them, took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. You got it right, but there's more to it than that. So she was included in this description as teaching. So there's nothing wrong with that. That's pretty clear here. And it says, and when he wished to cross over to Achaia, this is verse 27, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Messiah is Jesus. This was a guy who knew his stuff. So let me ask that question. Can we do that? Can we, through the scriptures, show that Messiah was Jesus? Again, this is not a... I just bring that up because I don't want to come across as saying, well, I know this and you know that. I still have to learn. We all do. But it's something that the Bible says is important. We got to know that the Messiah is Jesus. And that there is a more accurate way. And even though this guy knew his Bible, Apollos was open to hearing. He said, yeah, I got it right. I know it, but maybe there's something I don't quite understand clearly or completely. Yeah, tell me. And that's the mark of a person who really wants to know. Not that, hey, I know it. Leave me alone. I got my Bible covered. That's obviously, there's a problem with humility, arrogance there. But Apollos, mighty in scriptures, said, teach me. So in verse, let's continue to wrap this section up. And then Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4, it says, this was Paul. He says, greet Prissa, it's actually Priscilla and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus. Husband and wife working together with Paul. Now, this is the same guy, well, let me keep reading, and who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to also the churches of the Gentiles. So we have Paul who said that, the same Paul who said that women should not speak or preach in church, acknowledging the importance of Priscilla's contribution and the work of Jesus Christ. He just said in church, in a formal thing, he said, don't, I know that's a controversial issue, not in church, but outside there, I mean, she was in with Paul and Aquila, really helping out. So that's as equal opportunity employer as someone can be. God says, hey, you too can do that. And I'm not saying you guys don't understand or believe that. I'm just saying that's kind of hit me stronger. The point is, the expectation that we should know enough about the Bible to be able to teach it applies to all genders, right? Not just men and women. And it's not just men and women, of course, men and women. Just not just men, because I think for a long time there sometimes we focus, well, the guy has to know it. Well, yeah, the guy should. That doesn't mean the women shouldn't either, because the guy's not around, woman takes over. And when they're discussing it, they both teach their kids, you know. Because there are some things that Michelle brings up to me, you know, that I kind of missed. She sees it from a different perspective. And so she does ask me some questions, but then sometimes I ask her what she thinks and we work it out. But that's the way it is. But there are some women who don't have that situation yet. They can talk to others, but they also need to know their word. And again, this is, I'm not saying I know someone who doesn't know their Bible. I'm just saying they need to know the Bible as well. So these are my miscellaneous thoughts as I begin to wrap up here. Number one, learning to understand the Bible is no different, basically, than when we go through in our educational process, public school, charter school, or homeschool. We start at the beginning, kindergarten, through high school, then maybe college or vocational school. And then for some who are on the college track, they get their master's, maybe even a PhD. Even once they have completed it, though, Alan knows this, once you've completed that, they have what's a requirement called a continuing education, so you don't fall behind. There are new things that come up, so you keep learning. And I don't know if you have to do that in your job, but they send you to training. Because even though you got your job, you've been working there, you got your degree, you got to continue to increase your knowledge or keep up with what's current in technology. And then studying the Bible, of course, is the same. We start at the beginning and progress from there. First thing that's most important, we have to know what it says. So that is where reading it from cover to cover comes in. If we do not know what it says, we cannot understand or talk about it. Right? I mean, that just, how can you talk about a book you've never read? If you have trouble reading, there's audio, right? You can read it. Or if someone can read it to you. And one example is, I had a bet with several years ago with a member, not a bet with money, just say. We were talking about the word egg. I said, yeah, that's in that Bible. That's not in the Bible, the word egg in a good sense. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you think the word is in the Bible or have read it in the Bible? Egg. You have. Okay. Egg. E-G-G. That's it. But I'm talking about in the Old New Testament where Christ is talking about it. Well, they said, no, it's not there. I said, yes, it is. It's not because I'm a genius. It's like if you read it, it doesn't make you a genius. It means you just read it. So I'll read it to you. Word egg. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's a minor thing, but I just happen to know it, not because I'm a genius, it's just I read it in the book. So the same can happen. You can argue, I don't think that's in there. Well, maybe the egg is the wrong word, but that's what my Bible says in the New King James. So if you don't read the book, you won't know what's in there. So I think it's okay to egg. Now, is it a scorpion? And eggs don't lay scorpions, or scorpions don't lay eggs? I don't know. But it seems like it's a good thing to give to the child. So anyway, so you got to know what the Bible says. Basic 101. And you do it by reading it or listening to it. And both sides, the old and the new. Once we know the Bible, what the Bible says, then we can progress to discussing the meaning of what it says in context, right? Sometimes it says things that seem contradictory, so we have to know how to interpret it. I'll give you one easy example we've read. Tom, just humor, read Proverbs 26, verse 4. Yeah, 26, verse 4. Just read that. Stop right there. Proverbs 26, verse 4. This is where it's... Okay, so now we stop there. We go, oh, okay, I'm not going to answer a fool according to his fool. Well, read verse 5 then.
Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes.
So, you go, wait a minute. He said, don't answer a fool according. Now he's saying answer it. Now, they're like, these are just a simple one. It can be explained. But there's things like that in the Bible where it says, for example, the law you should keep and then you shouldn't. And then they go, okay, which one is correct? So, that's the next level. First, you have to know what it says. Then you have to figure out some of those contradictions, which one is right. So, again, this is not meant to go deeply into all these things. I just give you as an example. Then once we can interpret the scriptures in their context, we can then figure out if scripture is applicable to us today. Is this applicable to you and me today? Jeff has brought that up a few times. And then if it is applicable to us today, how does it apply to us personally? I mean, now we're getting into a little more of what the scripture is saying as it applies to us. But we cannot go there until we have a solid foundation, just like the author of the book of Hebrews stated, right? Milk versus meat. I'd like to teach you more, but we're in the milks phase, right? So we need to understand. I'm just trying to emphasize that there's a certain level where we all need to be, where we can go on. Otherwise, we're continuing to saying, well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, that's what it does say that. And it gets to the point where we're not progressing. So anyway, now there is a warning. If we're not well-grounded, we can get tripped up. Like, that's not new. But specifically, it's a warning from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. So he's saying, my brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. Right? You've heard that before. But verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which he was just talking about, in which are some things hard to understand. It's hard. Which untaught, if you haven't been unstable, we're talking about not being tossed into by every wind of doctrine. Unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So you can read something here that can get twisted easily. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know that in advance. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. If you're not watching, these things that Paul's writing, he's saying, can trip you up and be led away with the error of the wicked. Again, this is not an in-depth discussion. This just I'm reading it from Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to grow in. Okay. Now, once we get to that level of biblical understanding, we still need to keep learning, you know, the continuing education. And by continuing to study the Bible, discuss it with others, listening to others. And of course, I cannot forget and neglect to say allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, right? Because essentially, it's not my information. It's God leading us through the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, verses 12 and 13. This is Jesus Christ talking. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So we've seen a progression, right? As we grow, we read the Bible, we know that. Then we understand where things are. And then we learn to interpret it in context. Then we learn to see how it applies to us, or to today. And if it does, how it applies to our personal situation. And as we're doing this, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. That's why when I got some crazy idea, I talked to some of you probably, or some of me, and we hashed it out. I said, Dennis, you're an idiot. That's not what it means. Well, I mean, in a nice way. Then we have, as we're drinking the beer, hopefully we discuss things like this. No, because you have to be able to be corrected. You know, sometimes that doesn't make sense. Or you get to the point where you go, you know, I don't know if we can figure this out now. Let's table it, because you don't want to get into an argument about stuff like that. But sometimes, I know guys more like this. I know that certain women, I won't mention, would rather go somewhere else than when guys get into heated, let's say, active discussions. No. And they're about ready to kill each other. It wasn't necessarily true. Not from my side, maybe the other guy. But the point is, God is leading us through this, and it starts with us knowing here. It's basic. Basic. Now, as I conclude, I want to go through a couple examples that seem to be popular ideas. But if you do some research on it, you might have to think twice about it. And just food for thought. And this I took from a gentleman by the name of Thomas Schreiner. Thomas Schreiner. He wrote a book called 40 Questions About Christians and Biblical Law. So, I'm going to ask a question. Then I'm going to read through his explanation, which is kind of something I thought already, but I was fascinated to see that someone actually asked that question, because I happen to agree with him. That's why I like him. But seriously, I do agree with him, but it's not prerequisite to agree with him. The question he asks is, was the Mosaic Covenant legalistic? What's the popular notion? Is it? Was it? Or is it?
Yes.
Okay. How do you define legalism? What is legalism? I mean, again, this is not it. It's in the theological sense, it means that the idea that human beings can earn or merit right standing with God, that if we do certain things, we'll... Well, this is his viewpoint. You can agree with it or you're not, even though I happen to agree with it. He says, clearly the Mosaic Covenant was not legalistic in that sense of earning merit or right standing with God. The structure of the covenant features the grace of God. The first 14 chapters of Exodus describe God's redemption and his people from Egyptian bondage. The redemption is an act of divine grace and cannot be ascribed to the obedience of Israel. They weren't like following God before he took them out of Egypt, is what he's saying. The Lord did not choose Israel because of her righteousness, for nothing inherent in Israel commended her as a nation before the Lord. Nothing they did earned them the right to be taken out of Egypt, which we know pictured as sin. So I'll read Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 and 5. It says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, these are the people in Canaan, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness, it's not because of what you did, or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He made a promise, he's following through. It had nothing to do with how good Israel was. In fact, you know, they're whining, complaining, stiff-necked people, if you remember reading that in Exodus. Since the Lord did not bring Israel into the land because of their accomplishments, but despite of them, it is clear Israel was saved by virtue of God's mercy. It wasn't because of what Israel did that made them right with God. In fact, they were all wrong. Remember? He said, Moses, I'm going to make a new nation. This people, I'm going to just destroy them. So it wasn't because of the good they did. They didn't earn anything, nothing. He had made a promise. So Moses clarifies early in Deuteronomy why the Lord chose Israel to be a people for himself in one of the most important texts in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, where we read, it's in your Bible, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. It's not because of how great you were. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord elected Israel because of his love for her. No quality of Israel endeared the nation to God. Nothing. So, observing the Ten Commandments did not, he's saying, constitute the basis upon which Israel would gain life. Israel was rescued by the Lord from Egypt and born upon eagle's wings, Exodus 19, verse 4. Before the Ten Commandments were given, the Lord declared, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Israel. Slavery, Exodus 20, verse 2. The giving of the law followed the salvation of Israel, and hence the obedience signified Israel's grateful response to the redemption accomplished by the Lord. Israel was saved out of Egypt by God's love because he promised. And when he got them out, he then reminded them, I got you out. You know, they were a whining, complaining, stiff-necked bunch. You read the Exodus. And the obedience to those laws signified their response to God's love and mercy. How different is that for you and me? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. And so that's what the Old Testament is saying. And that's what the New Testament is saying. Anyway, we could get into that deep. I'm just saying, throw that out, because that's a notion that's popular, that the Old Testament was legalistic, where you can earn, it's preaching that you can earn right standing with God. The second question, this one, it says, does the Old Testament teach that salvation is by works? Well, I would say that's a very popular understanding. This gentleman says, virtually all scholars agree that there is no warrant for this idea, that the Old Testament teaches salvation by works. When Paul wants to support the idea that justification is by faith, he appeals to what? What does he appeal to? When he's writing about justification by faith, where does Paul go? He goes back to the Old Testament. If you read Romans 4 and Galatians 3, 6, 9, he appeals to the life of Abraham and the life of David. Let me just read. You've heard this, just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. When he wants to say this is the way salvation is, he goes to the Old Testament. Romans 4, verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abram our father has found according to the flesh? Now, he's talking about, Romans is talking about justification by faith. For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about him, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Again, he's referring to Genesis 15, verse 6, if I recall correctly. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Then it goes to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall impute no sin. When Paul wants to talk about justification by faith, he goes to the Old Testament. If you go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So I'll just interject here. Abram was an idolater. I mean, that was clear. He served other gods. If you go to Joshua 24, verse 2, it says that. He served other gods. And God called him. Now I'm going to read the part here that describes it more fully. Since Paul argues from the Old Testament itself for the truth that salvation is by faith, there is no basis for thinking that salvation can be obtained by any other means in the Old Testament. So, if Paul is using the Old Testament to substantiate his argument that salvation is by faith, how can we say that the Old Testament preaches salvation is by work? Well, anyway, I'm not going to go any further than that. I guess the point I'm saying is sometimes we can get, without reading the whole Bible and discussing it, get stuck into a certain kind of belief that people will bring to you, and because we're not prepared, we cannot refute or discuss it. And to get that deep, we have to have been reading and studying. Again, this is not a contest. This is what's required of all of us. Because there'll become time when you travel somewhere, you meet someone, and they start talking to you. If you know your scripture, you don't need to call, as the old days were, I'm going to call the minister and send you a booklet. Well, the booklet can't cover everything, because there are things they bring up, and you discuss it. Now, I'm not saying we'll all be experts, because it's hard. Some people study a lot, more than others, they have the time. But at least the foundational understanding of Christ, who he is, and those doctrines in Hebrews 6, we should at least know that. So let me summarize. We are expected, we're expected, both men and women, to have a basic understanding of what the scripture is. And I think we need to, my opinion, elevate that. And we need to, once we have that basic understanding, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and with each other. You know, no one has the corner of understanding. It's you and I, we discuss things after we get to a certain level. And then we teach that to our children. Now, what I propose is maybe a goal for all of us. Again, this is just my goal that you can buy into or not. A lot of people who go into college, what's the ultimate goal they get if you're going to college? You got the master's, you got the PhD, the doctor of philosophy. Now, I'm not sure, certainly not going to spend that kind of money, and I don't have the time, and I don't want to. So, but there's something I think we can all probably strive for on our own, but together. I call it I had the SMD, Doctorate of Spiritual Maturity. Now, that'd be a nice goal, except only God knows really how mature we are, right? But I do think we can go for BUD or BUD. That's what I call it, BUD. What do you think that means? No, BUD. Actually, I'm using the PhD, in the PhD sense. The Doctorate of Biblical Understanding. So, I'm proposing that we all, not that we haven't, really get into our Bibles. And again, if you've been doing that, great. If not, maybe work on that. And when we study, sort of have that, like we're gaining understanding. You could check off, you know, repentance from dead works, baptism, the laying of hands. And so, I don't know, maybe we should have a little certificate. But anyway, I know it's tongue-in-cheek, Doctorate of Biblical Understanding, where we have come as a congregation to the basic foundational principles of Christ, and we can keep going and then teach that to our others, to our children. So, the bottom line is, we are to study to be approved workmen of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it starts with opening your Bible every day and reading for a purpose, not just for entertainment. Sometimes it's good too. So, let's if we're not doing that, really get into the scripture, because the bar that God has is sometimes much higher than we understand. Now, this is not works, salvation by works. I hope it's more of understanding. It's not going to like be automatically sucked into our brain just because we hold it. You know, we got to open it and then turn the page and read it. So, brethren, sistren, let's if we haven't been doing so, let's dive into the scriptures. And maybe a year from now, we'll all be have our BUD. We'll all be buds. Doctors of Biblical Understanding. All right. Have anybody had any question?
It's not a question, but...
a comment.
And this isn't to brag, but now, you know, this coming feast will be the fifth year that I've been diligent in this. And right now I'm finishing up my fifth time reading the Bible cover to cover. And I can tell you, just like the doctor that you're talking about, you can't do it in the first year of class. Because this year, this time reading it through, I've been amazed how time and time again that as I read a passage on a particular topic, that I can look back and realize that phrasing, that terminology, that theme is throughout the entire Bible. It's not in just this one little passage. It's carried throughout. And until you know enough of the scripture, you've read it enough times to you're not going to see all of it come together. And so I'd like to encourage everybody to, what I do is I keep on an annual plan. It's approximately 3 chapters a day. It's less than 15 minutes. By doing that, you read through the Bible in a year or less. And I think that should be a goal higher than studying a particular topic. You shouldn't set aside particular topics, because I do that also. But we need to know every one of his words, not just some of his words. And to start from start to finish, you know, like I said, this time around, it's been amazing to watch the jigsaw pieces start to come together. And they didn't do that the first 2 or 3 times that I read it.
Yeah, just to continue the thought, there's some real important things about the Bible and trying to understand it as you read it. And the first one is, who's the audience that scripture is talking to? And most of the Old Testament is talking to Israel. It's not talking to the Mennonites and the Abbadites and all the other pagan people. It's talking to Israel. You have to keep that in mind very seriously when you're reading the Old Testament. Second, the New Testament is talking to everyone, Gentiles as well as children of Israel and Jewish people. And the third thing I want to mention is, I know it's very true what you're saying about women should know the Bible just as well as men, and in some cases they know it better. But a man, at least it seems to me in our country, men have abdicated their right as their command by God to bless their children by turning it all over to the women. So my point is, you're still the man of the house, you're the leader of the house, and you have to stay the leader of the house. And not turn it over to the children, or to the women, or to the teachers, or to the schools.
I don't disagree with that. I'm just saying that it is an equal responsibility. And at least in our household, she defers to me, but I know very well that there are many things she knows that I don't. But for the sake of peace, we get along, and not a big deal. But I agree with you that sometimes, especially a woman's really well knowledgeable, some men tend to back off when that's not what they should do. And then you're going through this stepping up. Yeah, you shouldn't back up, but I don't think it should be a headbutting. It's more of a mutually accepted or agreed upon relationship, because each husband and wife will work that through. But the key you bring up, yeah, you can't, if you're the man and you're in a relationship, a husband and wife, then generally you're expected, not because you're better, but just because God has set it that way, to take charge. But you know what? Sometimes, though, if the men, and I've seen this too, where they really don't put effort into that set, the women get frustrated because, hey, you got to do your part too. So this is not a thing about marriage, so I'm not going to delve into that. But the point is, yes, we both have to study to achieve the standard God expects of us. Anybody else? Tom.
You mentioned a book you referenced a few questions from
Oh, that was 40. It's called 40 Questions About Christians and Biblical Law by Thomas Schreiner. I can give it to you after. Schreiner, S-C-H-R-E-I-N-E-R. Very interesting book. I'm not saying I necessarily agree with all of it, but it's those kind of things that come up that you can say, okay, I know how to deal with it. Go ahead, Joanne.
I definitely appreciated this message. I think that the word is the anchor for everything that we do, and it's when we get away from that that we start to lose our way, but thank you for sharing on that. When you mentioned the PhD thing, that reminded me of something my dad always tells me, so I just wanted to share. So my dad has his, he has so many degrees, and he has his doctorate of law, and he always reminds me that it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, or if you do have your PhD, if you don't do anything with it, because he's retired and he works at a grocery store now. And so he just always brings up that fact, and I think that that's important also when studying the Bible, is you can be the top scholar, but if you don't put it into practice, it really doesn't matter at all.
Good point. Anybody else? All right, let's sing and enjoy the rest of the afternoon. Oh, then I know Jonathan has the meeting at 3:45. The step up.
All right, let's stand and end with 234.